Good evening to everyone. It's good to be with you again this evening. I trust you had a good day today and you walked with God, experienced his blessing and his presence in your life. Thinking about what our brother said there about the youth, I remember years ago, I was at a minister's meeting. I think it was a minister's meeting, if I remember correctly, and they had a speaker and he was talking about preaching, and he said, you know, he said there was an older lady in his congregation came to him one time, and she said, if you preach to the children, we'll all get something out of it. And so maybe our focus is on the youth this evening, but I trust that we all can get something out of it. And yeah, there's something in me that still feels young at heart, and yet I realize that I am older than what I used to be. All right, for our acrostic, I told you I was going to look at that each service. Tonight, for the letter O, I have used the word oasis. And oasis is a fruitful place in the desert where things grow because of moisture and there's nourishment there and refreshment. And so I would like for us to think about our homes tonight as an oasis. A place where people grow because of spiritual nourishment and spiritual refreshment. We live in a desert. This world is a desert, and it's dry and it's barren out there. And because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and the fact that we are followers of him, our home should be a place where there is spiritual refreshment and spiritual nourishment. And I trust that that's what our children find when they come home, that there's a place where they can become restored in a dry and thirsty land, a place where they can be spiritually refreshed. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking on the subject of youth with a purpose. We live in a world where we see so many young people that are just droping. They're just droping. They're just existing. They're just existing. And I can't imagine my life as a young person living that way, where you just exist from day to day. When young people are young and life is fresh and they should be full of energy, and they're just existing, passing the days away. The Bible says that where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And tonight, we are amongst God's people, and God's people have vision. They have revelation. We have God's word, and we hold it in our hands, and it gives us inspiration. It gives us direction for our lives. And so we don't need to be amongst those that are perishing, those that are just merely existing, passing the days away. We can be people of purpose. In Ecclesiastes, we have that familiar verse, and I'll just read it now. It says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And I believe there's a call in that verse for each one of us, young or old, to consider our maker. Consider our creator, but especially young people, so that when you come to the end of life, you can look back on life and you can say, oh, it was good. God was good to me, and he has led me and he has guided me, and it's just a matter of time till I'm going to step over the brink and I'm going to spend eternity with him. David, the psalmist, when he came to the end of life, he said something like this. that God was good, and at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And Solomon, he came to the end of life, and what did he say? He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what was the difference? Here they were. There was two men. They were both kings. They both lived in wealth. They both experienced affluence in their lives. But the one's heart was set on following God, and the other one took a different path. Took a different path. Tonight, for a little while, we're going to look at the life of David. As we think about young people, I'd like to look at the life of David, and I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is at the beginning of the life of David. First Samuel chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 4 and read through verse 13 at this time. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on his height, or on his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither have I hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now we're going to look a little bit at the life of David. I'm going to bring different things out about his life and how he was a man of purpose and what made him a man of purpose. And we can see in this passage of scripture that Samuel came to anoint a new king to replace Saul. Saul had disobeyed God, and he was going to replace him. And he came there, and what man had in mind and what God had in mind were two different things. But he came, and he was coming to anoint a new king for Israel. And these had this, as he came there, this man had his sons to pass by. And he said, surely this is the one. And it was the next. And he said, well, don't you have any more sons? He says, yes, I have one, but he's out tending the sheep. And he said, well, you call him in. And he was the one that God had chosen to, he was a son of Jesse that God had chosen to make the king of Israel. And so I would just like to point out here that if we're going to be people of purpose, we're going to be doing what we have been asked to do. Okay? David was Jesse's son, and he was out tending the sheep. He was just doing an ordinary thing. Actually had a pretty lowly job, really. A shepherd's job was a pretty lowly job. It was not an honorable position. But he was doing what he was asked to do. And so if we're going to be a person of purpose, we will be a person under the authority that God has set over us. And that's exactly where David was. As we move through the life of David, we can see that David was a good shepherd. He did his job well. And God knew that. God knew that. It says here that in verse 7, "Look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And I would like for us to think about that this evening, that our tendency, and especially when we're young people, we tend to think about how we look and how we appear and the impression that we're going to let on people around us. But the Bible tells us that God looks at our hearts. And that's of utmost importance for us to consider this evening, that God is looking at our hearts. And he sees who we are. He sees, you know, we can come to church and we can look ever so good. And we can behave a certain way. We can have a certain pattern that we follow in church life. But God knows how well we take care of things at home. God knows how good we are on the job. God knows our attitudes. He knows our hearts. And that's extremely important for us to consider this evening. And so, if God has put you, sometimes when we're young in life and we're in our teens, and it's pretty easy sometimes to get discontent with where we are in life. But bloom where you're planted. That's exactly what David was doing. He was just blooming where he was planted. And God saw that. He saw that little flower that was blooming out there, taking care of the sheep. And he says, "That's the man I want." And he called him. So let's be people that are doing our part where we are. The next thing that we see that I want to point out in the life of David is found in verses 14 through 23. I'll read that at this time. "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he will play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now with a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty violent man, a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person. The Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." And so we see in this passage of scripture that the Spirit of God had departed from Saul, and he was troubled, and he, through the process of time, he found out about this man, David, and he says, have him come. And the Bible tells us that in verse 23, that it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hands so that Saul was refreshed and was well, and his evil spirit departed from him. Now, I see something here that I'd like for us to consider, and that is the fact that a man of purpose, a person of purpose, will bring refreshment into the lives of others. David was a person that had God's presence with him. Let's see, where did it say that?
Verse 15.
Okay. Yeah. Anyhow, he had God's presence with him, and he was able to bring refreshment in a situation where things were not good. In a very adverse situation. When you think about Saul and his condition, it says that the Spirit of God had departed from him. And young people, we live in a world where the Spirit of God, there's a lot of dark places in this world. And there's a lot of discouraged people. There's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of people that know nothing of the Spirit of God. The presence of God is not with them. And as young people, as people of God, older people as well, we should be people that can take refreshment into the lives of those people and help those people in their darkness. Does my life, does your life inflict pain, or does it bring solace to others? When people meet up with you and as they think about you and who you are, what comes to their mind? Do they see you as a person that, yes, I would like for them to come. They could bring solace to me. They could help me. Or do they say, no, I don't want them. Things would just be worse. All right. Let's move on. In chapter 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 11 at this time. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokath, which belongeth unto Judah, and pitched between Shokath and Essekah in Ephesdammon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and the battle was set in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was about 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are you come out to set the battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants of Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest of his sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. The names of the three that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. I'll continue reading there. And David was the youngest, three eldest followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near in the morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captains of their thousands. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and Nathan and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistine had put a battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in his hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel. And when they saw the man, fled from him, for they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen the man that has come up, surely to defy Israel? This man that has come up, surely defy Israel, is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should divide the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down, that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard, which David spake, he rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, for thy servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine and to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. He hath defied the armies of the living God. I just leave off reading there and just talk a little bit now about some things that were happening. We see that David is sent by his father to check up on his brothers, to take them nourishment. And he sees that there's this big Philistine that had set fear in the hearts of the people. They were fearing, they were losing heart, they were losing faith, and David says, what is going on? What is going on? And I would just say that we should, a man of purpose will be able to perceive what is going on in life, where the battle really is, what is really important. And we see that in the life of David. And he was humble. His brothers came to him and he said, you know, his brother said, you're just being naughty. Now, you know, you need to just kind of almost suggest that he needs to just go back and take care of the sheep. And David said, no, he said, there's a cause here. We need to win this battle. The armies of Israel cannot afford to experience this kind of loss. And so he carefully looked at the realities of life, and he carefully considered what was before him. And he is taken before Saul, and he talks to Saul, and he says, I will go. He said, I will take this battle on. I'll take care of this for you. And Saul says, no. He said, look, he said, you realize this man, you realize what you're up against. And he says, yes, I realize. But he said, I actually slew a lion and a bear. And this isn't a problem. I can handle this. With the help of God, I can handle this. And as we read on in that passage of scripture, we would find that Saul said, okay, you can have my armor. And David went and he tried that on. He says, no, this isn't going to work. I can't use his armor. And I think there's a lesson for all of us there. As we go through life, we have to use our own armor to fight the battles. But David went out and he took those stones and he went to battle against the Philistine. He saw who the real enemy was and who he was defying. And he says, we can win this battle. We can have the victory. Even though to other people it looked like a great deal. And the Bible tells us that, we read on down through there, I don't think we'll take time this evening for the sake of time, but we might just zero in on a few of those verses. Let's see. Let's begin reading in verse 44 again. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the heaven, beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the hosts of the Philistines, carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the field, beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And so he makes that proclamation, and David says that I'm going to win this battle. It's not going to be about me. It's going to be that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And tonight, young people, we are in a battle against the enemy. And it's worth, there is a cause. And the cause is that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven, and he is real. And so we see that this was a big deal. This was a big deal. What had the Philistine told David? He had told the children of Israel, he says, you send a man and fight with me. And if I win, you will serve us. If you win, we will serve you. So it was really a big deal in the life of the Israelites. And it's a big deal tonight in our lives. Who wins the battle? Who wins the battle? If by the grace of God, we live a life of victory over sin, then we serve Christ. But if we fail and the enemy wins, we serve Satan. And so it's a big deal who wins the battle as we fight the battle. It was a big deal. And David went out, and we know the rest of the story. He won that battle with God's help. Now, That wasn't all of David's, all the things that David experienced in his life. And we're going to soon leave the life of David. We're going to look at some other things. But I'd just like to say, a person of purpose is willing to put his life and reputation at risk for the sake of other people, for the sake of his people. And let's just remember that when we win the battle for our soul on a personal level, it impacts many other people. When we lose the battle for our soul, it impacts many people as well. David won a tremendous victory in the life of Israel that day. But it wasn't the end of his problems. Saul turned against David, and there was much difficulty after that for David. But solving problems God's way prepares us to solve the next problem God's way. And David did that many times as he dealt with Saul. We need to heed the promptings of God's Spirit and be willing to be used of Him when He calls us. I'd like to, for you to turn in your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at our Christian armor there a little bit, and we're going to look at some things and consider some things there, because there's a battle for each one of us this evening. There's an enemy that wants to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ, and he does that, sometimes he does that collectively, but most of the time he does that one by one. If he takes us out one by one. And so we each have a personal responsibility to win the battle for him. And in Ephesians chapter 6, we have the Christian armor, and I'm going to read over that here just shortly. And I want us to look at some things there. Begin reading at verse 10. And I'll read through verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, he starts out with this passage of scripture, and he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And it's a call to the people to brace up and to face the battle, be strong in the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things in life that are powerful. Wealth, for example, wealth is powerful. And we live in a fairly wealthy society, but it leads to self-sufficiency and fear. And then there's education and knowledge. That, again, that is something that is powerful in this world. But many times that leads to foolishness, arrogance, and pride. And then there's fame and position. There's people that have fame and position. And that leads to selfishness and a deep void and loneliness and really emptiness. And so the call here is for us to receive our power from God. He says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And so it really doesn't matter this evening where you're at, what your status is. If you're not so educated like I am, or if you're educated really well, if you're poor, if you're rich, if you're popular, you need to receive strength from God to face the battle that is ahead for you. All of us are facing a battle, and that battle can only be won as it was with David. David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And we face life. We need to face the battles that we face in the name of the Lord. It's not our battle. We can't do it ourselves. It's not in me to win a battle. And I realize that more and more, how I need the Lord in my life. I need him day by day, and hour by hour. He says that we are to put on the armor of God, or another way is to put on and use the tools that God has set before us in life. In our battle, in verses 12 and 13, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Someone has said, if your enemy has a driver's license, you're fighting the wrong person. And I'd just like to say tonight, if your enemy is sitting two benches behind you, or two benches in front of you, or beside you, you're fighting the wrong person. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it's important that we understand where the battle is tonight. And it's important that we understand who is going to fight the battle, where we're going to get the power to win this battle. David went out to battle, and he saw that Goliath there, and it was no threat to him because he had experienced the power of God in his life time after time prior to that, and this was no threat to him. He says, we can do this. We can take this in the name of the Lord. We're going to go and we're going to win this battle. And tonight, we're in a battle. And it's important that we put on the armor of God. Let's look a little bit at the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We live in an evil day. And it says that there is a possibility that we are able to stand against the enemy. And it's possible to win the battle this evening. None of us can go out these doors this evening and say, it's not possible. It's not possible. Yes, it is. With God's help, as we embrace the principles of God's word, as we embrace the teaching of God's word, we make it part of who we are. We make God's word part of our lives and who we are. We are equipped to go and win the battle against our enemy. Our battle isn't physical. Verse 12 there in the Amplified, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly supernatural places. We can't do that. We can't face this enemy on our own. But with God's help, we can face the enemy. And we can do supernatural things with God's help, because we are applying God's principles to our lives. He tells us that we are to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I would just like to say this evening that we can know truth. We can know truth. We live in a day of relativism. And relativism, in a nutshell, is the idea that truth, morality, or other standards are not absolute or universal, but rather depend on perspective or context of the individual or the culture. And that's not true. There is truth. There is reality. And it's all found in God's word. And I can take this Bible, I can look at this Bible, and I can receive direction for every area of my life and walk with God through life based on his word and have the results and the outcome that he expects for me. There is truth, and I'm excited about that this evening, that we can have truth, we can hold it in our hands, and you young people can take the word of God, and you can read God's word, you can embrace God's word for your life, for the future. You can listen to older people and get counsel and sound wisdom from them for your lives. And you don't have to live in defeat, but you can live in victory over the enemy because of the truth of God's word. Recently, back home, we have a children's club, and one of the boys there decided that he wants to pose as a girl. He would like to be a girl, and somebody asked one of the men, he says, "What are you going to do about that?" He says, "What are you going to do about that?" And he said, "Well, we're going to tell them what the Bible says, and we're going to go with what the Bible says. That's what we're going to do. And then he'll have to decide what he wants to do." We can go with the truth of God's word for our lives. We could look at a lot of scriptures. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And Jesus Christ understood the law, and he understood what God's intentions was for the law. And as he came here, he fulfilled the law by his life. And the Bible tells us that if we are filled with the Spirit of God and we follow the Spirit of God, the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We can live a righteous and a holy life. When we come to God, we receive his Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither hath known him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in with you and shall be in you. God's Spirit is amongst us this evening as we commit our lives to him. We give ourselves to him and we say yes to his will. We say yes to his word. We submit ourselves to God's word. He fills us with his Spirit. He empowers us for service. We need to bring all our thoughts into captivity according to the word of God. You know, our minds tend to wander, and there's so much. We live in a day of information. There's so much information out there. There's so many speakers. There's so many people out there that have their message. But we need to bring our minds and our thoughts into captivity according to what God's word has to say, and search the scriptures for ourselves. He tells us that we are to have our loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Just as the soldier's breastplate protected his chest from the enemy's attack, so upright living helps guard the believer's heart against the assaults of the devil. And our lives should be clean. No hidden sin. A person of purpose deals with the reality of sin in his life. And to be righteous before God, I have to be innocent before God. And I have to come to God, and I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and that I need Christ. And I confess my sin. I agree with him concerning my sin. And the Bible tells us that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we become innocent before him. We become innocent before him. And there's this relationship between us and God that is open, and we can communicate with him. And by his Spirit, he communicates with us through his word. The breastplate of righteousness. And when we have that breastplate of righteousness on, it affects our lives. It affects our speech. It affects our appearance. It affects who we are the whole way. Back some time ago, probably a year or two ago, my son, he had a bull that he sold, and he wanted me to deliver him to about 80 miles, 60 or 80 miles south of us. And he told me, he said, you take this bull down there, and he said, when you get to a certain point, you call this number, and he said, this man will meet you at a certain place, and you will deliver the bull to him, and he's going to have a check for you. And we went down there, and at a certain point, I called the number, and the fellow answered, and I told my wife, I said, I think this man's a Christian man. I said, his speech betrays him. I said, this is going to be a Christian man that we deliver this bull to. And I had no idea who I was. I don't think I knew his name or anything. And I got there, and indeed he was a Christian man. He was a Hispanic man. He was a Hispanic man, but he was a born-again believer. Somebody had poured their lives into that man, and he was walking with God. It was obvious. It was obvious that he was walking with God. And so his speech betrayed him. Just a short conversation over the phone, I knew that he was probably a Christian. Our lives give expression by what we wear, how we present ourselves, our hair, our vehicles, how we drive them, and how the things that we do, and in many areas of life. A few years ago, there was a young man from Lancaster County, went to southern Thailand to work as a missionary there. And as he was working there amongst those people, they would ask him, what faith are you? What kind of faith who do you represent? And he would say, well, I'm a Christian. And they say, oh, well, if you're a Christian, then you do like all the other Christians in America. You do drugs, and you're immoral and all this. And he thought, well, that isn't working. I can't tell them that. And so he said, I am a, after a bit he decided he would tell them that he's a follower of Jesus. And after a bit they connected that with Christianity, and that didn't work. And so he thought about it, and he said, they asked him who he is, and he said, did you ever hear of the Amish? And the Amish, it was just a little while after that nickel mine shooting, and that made world news, and they said, yes, we know who the Amish are, and that connected with them in a different way. And he said, well, I'm something like the Amish. And he went to the headmaster there in Thailand to get a job in the schools teaching English. And he was interviewing him, and he asked him, he said, what is your religion? What is your religion? And he said, have you ever heard of the Amish? He said, I believe, and I'm kind of like the Amish, if you know who the Amish are. The man said, the Amish. Yes, he said, I think it was about 10 years ago, me and my wife visited Lancaster County. And he said, I was so impressed with the Amish. He said, their modesty, their lives, their family life. And he said, I often thought, as I toured amongst them, I thought, how could I get some of those Amish people to come to our country and teach our people how to live? And he said, now you're here. He said, you can teach whatever you want to. You can teach whatever you want to. And little did those Amish know that as they were living their lives in Lancaster County and there was visitors, that they were opening the door for the gospel to be taken to a heathen land. Our righteousness speaks. Apostle Paul said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We need to be people of righteousness and never be ashamed to manifest that righteousness by the way we live our lives. We live in a society where that Christianity is just something in the heart. It's just something that, well, all you have to do is just acknowledge that you're a sinner before God, and then you're righteous before God, and that's who you are. And brethren and sisters, that's false. There's a life to be lived. There's a life to be manifest to people around us. It's important that we confess our sins. It's important that we recognize our need of Jesus. But there's the righteousness of God has to be put on. Moving on in our passage, he says, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't it so refreshing? As we live in this world of turmoil, and there's chaos, there's confusion, there's contention, there's fighting, and it seems like it's just getting worse. It's party against party and people against people and this group against that group, and there's just continual contention. Isn't it wonderful this evening that we can take the gospel of peace to this world? The gospel of peace. And those people that are at odds with each other can be made right with each other. And there can be peace that reigns amongst people. Peace that remains between brothers and sisters and families and church families. The peace of God. We are carrying the gospel of peace. Politicians know that if they can get people angry and fearful, they will vote. But that's not going to bring peace to a world. It's not going to bring peace to a world. We have the gospel of peace, and let's never be ashamed to take the gospel of peace. Let's be like David and be willing to take and fight the battle. It's a worthy cause. And then there's the shield of faith. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith speaks of a deep, settled persuasion. A deep, settled persuasion. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, the older I get, the more I like old people. And I'm talking about people that are older than me. And I enjoy sitting down with older people, and I sense that deep, settled persuasion that's there. They are persuaded concerning the things of God. There's something deep there. There's something deep in their lives that's going on, and you can just sense it's there. They are persuaded concerning the truth of God's word. John says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And the reason that we don't live in victory, the reason we aren't winning the battle for Jesus Christ this evening is because we aren't people of faith. We aren't people that are deeply persuaded concerning the things of God. Years ago, I was involved in prison ministry in our local town there. And I was working with a man, and he would come out to our Bible studies. Wasn't necessarily working with him at that time on an individual basis, but he would come out to our Bible studies, and the man was very versed concerning the scriptures. And I would mention something, and I would be looking for it in my Bible, and he knew where it was. That's how versed he was with the scriptures. But when he got outside of prison, he would fall flat on his face. He knew the Bible. And brothers and sisters, this evening, it's possible that we understand the scriptures. It's possible that we know the scriptures, but we aren't persuaded concerning them, that they carry us through life. It's possible to have a knowledge of the scriptures, but not have a deep persuasion concerning the scriptures that they carry us through life. We need to be aware of the many spirits that are in this world that would lead us astray. It bothers me today. It really bothers me today We live in a day where we have the media and we have many voices, as I was talking about before, and people will get on their phones or on their devices, and they will hear some popular preacher, and they'll say, "Wow, isn't this good?" And they know nothing about his life. They don't know whether he's a hypocrite. They know very little about his life, but they won't sit and listen to the older men in our churches that have wrestled with the scriptures and have been faithful through life. Verse 17, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation." The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is extremely important. As individuals, we know what it is to protect our minds. We need to protect our minds. Our minds have been cleansed by the blood. We are clean through Jesus Christ, and we experience deliverance from the power of the enemy. And as we think about the helmet of salvation, we remember the account in the Bible where Jesus cast out the demon, and it says that he was restored and in his right mind. And when we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, when we are made clean, we are given a clear right mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but that of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then he tells us that we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to be familiar with the Bible. Be familiar with the Bible. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, we need to practice concerning the sword of the Spirit. We need to practice with it. And if we fail, we need to try again. Just keep trying and practicing with the sword of the Spirit. We won't maybe do it out right every time. But we need to keep practicing. We need to keep practicing. And we need to be ready to speak to our neighbors. You know, there's a lot of fear in this world. There's a lot of anxiety in this world. And that's something that we can relate to. There's probably been times in all of our lives where we had fear and anxiety. You know, we can go to our neighbors and say, "You know, I had fear. I know what that's like. And I took it to Jesus, and he took that fear away, and I've been comforted by his word, and I read God's word, and it sustains me through life. It gives me what I need to face tomorrow." Gives me what I need to face tomorrow. With God, he gives us experiences where we win the battle. And we can just talk about those experiences. We can tell our neighbors, we can tell our friends, we can tell our children, young people, you can tell other young people what it's about to win the battle. In the carnal warfare, soldiers use a dead sword to stab living men, and living men fall to the ground and die. In the spiritual warfare, we use a living sword and stab dead men, and dead men rise up to new life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? That we can take a living sword and we can stab dead men, men that are spiritually dead, and bring them to life, and they can walk in newness of life. Am I acquainted tonight with the enemy's tools or with God's tools? Am I like David's brothers, and I see the enemy and he's big and we can't do it and we just give up? Or have I been using my tools and been practicing with the tools that God has given me, and I know that this is just one more battle and we're going to win?
because we're going to embrace what God has for us.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. We see situations in life as impossible, that seem impossible. But we remember that God is all-powerful, and he's able because he's God, and he's our God. And we come to him. The Bible tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm so encouraged with that verse, because that means that if I am righteous before God, and I've taken care of the sin in my life, if I've cleansed my heart, and I've cleaned my life up, and I'm walking with God, I'm experiencing communion with God, that when I pray, things will happen. It might not happen spontaneously like we think, but God is at work because I'm a praying man. And young people, as you face life, as you face the realities of life, you need the presence of God. You need the power of God. You need God's help ever so much. And so call out to him. The Bible tells us that if any man lacks wisdom, he can come to God. And God doesn't say, well, don't just wait, you're number 10. I'll get to you. He doesn't say, why are you coming to me? No, God says, I want you to come. He says, I want you to come and ask. And he says, I will give it to you liberally. That means that instead of giving you $5, he's going to give you 10, in essence. Not really in that reality, but he's going to give you what you need to make it through. He's going to give you, as young people, what you need to win the battle. Tonight, friends, it's God's plan to change the world through the church. That's how he's going to change the world, no other way. It's up to us. It's up to us. It's up to us. And we might think that the church is something insignificant. It's not really that big of a deal. But it's what God is going to use to change the world. And he is. They tell me, and I don't understand this all, but they tell me there is more first-generation Christians in the world today than there ever was. God is at work amongst his people that are committed to him. Now, sometimes when I read a book, I don't read a lot of books, but I do, I get intrigued with books sometimes. I pick up a big book and I read it. Sometimes I go to the back of the book and see how it ends. Tonight, I've read the end of the book. And we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. If we apply God's principles to our lives, if we take on the whole armor of God, there's some really great things ahead for God's people. Really great things ahead for God's people. We're on the winning side. In the end, we're going to be the winners. It may not look like that now. We might look small. We might look insignificant. But in the end, if we follow God, we'll win big. We're going to be more than conquerors. I'd like to close by reading some verses from Ephesians chapter 3. I'd like for you all to stand, and I'm going to read this. And when I get to the end of this, you're going to be dismissed. I begin reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You're dismissed.